good evening. We'll have a piano accompaniment for two services. Anyway, welcome, Joy. Let's start the service tonight, everyone, with hymn number 37 in your spiral gospel hymns hymn book. Let's all stand together. Number 37, Approach My Soul, the Throne of Grace. Approach my soul, the throne of grace, in every time of need. There's mercy for the needy one, who Jesus' name shall plead. Though I'm a weak and sinful wretch, I will approach the throne. Upon Christ's mighty arm and plead his blood alone. The blood, the precious blood of Christ, has opened up the way by which I can draw near to God and to my Father. Satan tempts my heart to sin, I'll call upon my God, and if I fall, he'll lift me up and cleanse me in the blood. The way is open, God will hear my groans and cries of grief. Nothing can keep me from his throne but mine own unbelief. O Lord, my unbelief remove and turn my heart by grace. Compel me to approach your throne and there spread out my case.
Please be seated.
Compel me to approach thy throne. Would Peter say, bid me to come unto thee, Lord. And writer of Hebrews put it like this, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. What is our profession? Christ is all. It is finished. That's our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. His temptations weren't like our temptations. His temptations were experienced on the cross when he bore the burden of the sins of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ never had to work to keep the law. He said, my burden is easy. My yoke is light. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's the law. Christ kept the law just easily. And so he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We are a needy people. The Lord, we just sang that hymn, and the Lord is calling us to himself, and then he enables us to respond to that call. I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for you. I appreciate your prayers for us this past weekend. We had a good trip, safe travels, and conference I thought I know it was well attended. Chris said it was the most people they've ever had in their church since they've been meeting. And the services were all good. And the Lord seemed to bless the messages. And so very, very thankful. Michael, thank you. And Robert, thank you for bringing the messages here in my absence. Will you open your Bibles with me for our scripture reading to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. I'm hoping the Lord will enable us to attend a wedding tonight. That's what Psalm 45 is all about. And that's what Revelation chapter 19 is about. And it begins with contrasting the bride of Christ to that harlot who pretends to be the bride of Christ, who's not the bride of Christ. And so he says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah. Praise God." That's what hallelujah means. "Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments." And we point out from God's word the error of false religion. I have people say to me all the time, don't be judgmental. God says we're to make righteous judgments. We're to make the judgments that he makes. And true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. That's the false church. "And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. So be it. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye saints, and ye that fear him, both small and great." There's two kinds of fear spoken of in the scriptures. There's the fear of God that causes us to run to him. And then there's that fear that causes us to flee from him. And Scripture says, "Perfect love casteth out fear." I was thinking, who is it that I'm not afraid of? I'm not afraid of the people that I love and the people that love me. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent, all-powerful, he reigneth. He rules and reigns from the highest throne. He's unthreatened and uncontested by any other power. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Now the bride of Christ is clothed in this white wedding gown. She got it from her husband. It's his righteousness that he gave to her. "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." Only those that are called will come. "And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him." Now this is an angel. "And he said unto me, Do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy." Everything that God has told us is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, once again, you've brought us here to this place, and you've promised your presence. Oh, Lord, how hopeful we are to experience the fulfillment of that promise. As we wait on you, Lord, we pray that you would send your spirit and power, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would reveal more of your glory and bring us to that place, to where your whole bride will be in heaven, bowing and praising you and hallelujah. Lord, put it in our hearts now to be able to worship you in the power of your spirit and according to the truth of your gospel. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's all stand together again. We'll sing hymn number 168. 168.
Lord, I hear of showers of blessing Thou art scattering full and free. Showers the thirsty land refreshing, let some drops now fall on me. Even me, let Thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, O tender Savior, let me love and cling to Thee. I am longing for Thy favor, whilst Thou art calling, O call me. Even me, let Thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, O mighty Spirit, Thou canst make the blind to see. Witnesser of Jesus' merit, speak the word of power to me. Even me, let Thy blessing fall on me. Love of God so pure and changeless, blood of Christ so rich and free, grace of God so strong and boundless, magnify them all in me. Even me, let Thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, Thy lost one bringing, bind my heart, O Lord, to Thee. While the streams of life are springing, blessing others, O bless me. Even me, let Thy blessing fall on me.
Please be seated.
Will you open your Bibles with me to Psalm 45, please? Psalm 45. It seems that royal weddings capture the attention of the world, and whenever there is one, everybody is interested in watching it. Probably none of us would ever be invited to one. But there is a royal wedding that makes all the royal weddings that this world gives so much attention to nothing. Nothing. We just read about it in Revelation chapter 19. The bride of Christ has made herself ready. She's arrayed in the wedding garment, and she's brought to the wedding feast to sit at the table with her husband. Oh, what a wedding that is. Everybody loves weddings. This wedding is going to be like none other. It's going to be like none other. And the Lord tells us a little bit about it. One of the most beautiful descriptions that God gives to His church is to refer to her as the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ who glories in her husband, and beyond her ability to comprehend, He glories in her. One day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to parade His most beautiful bride before all of creation as a trophy of His grace. We talk about people today having trophy wives. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has a trophy wife. It's His church, and He loves her, and He's so proud of her. And the comeliness and beauty that she has, he gave to her. And if the Lord enables us to desire to be a part of his bride, oh, what hope we have to know that he's loved his bride with an everlasting love. Never a time. God chose the bride of Christ in Christ before the foundation of the world. And the scripture says that God loved her with an everlasting love. He's never not loved her. And he's going to save her. I can't help but to think that the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, when he told about that king who gave a wedding feast for his son and invited all these people to come to the wedding and they wouldn't come. You remember that story? I can't help but to think that our Lord was reflecting on Psalm 45 as he told that parable. The people that were called to come had other things to do. They didn't come. And the king sent out his army and destroyed those cities of the people who would not come. See, to not come to the Lord Jesus Christ is completely our fault. It's completely our fault. If we end up in heaven, it's God's fault. If we end up in hell, it's our fault. Now, that's what the scripture teaches. We bear the full responsibility for not coming to the wedding feast. And if the Lord enables us to come, as soon as we come, we'll realize that he made himself irresistible to us. He caused us to be willing in the day of his power. He gave to us the miracle of faith and caused us to come. So the Lord gives that parable in Matthew chapter 22. And they wouldn't come, and so he destroyed them. And that's what the Lord's going to do to those who refuse to come to Christ. And then he sent out his servants. He said, go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. Remember, he said, everything's ready. Everything's ready. The table is set. The feast is prepared. Everything necessary for this wedding feast has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is that every single thing that God requires of you and me, God himself must provide. And the only thing that God will accept is that which he provides. And he has provided everything in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the gospel. And that's the wedding feast. And so the Lord says, everything's ready. My son has done it all. He's got it all prepared. Come. And they wouldn't come. And so he sent out his servants. He said, go on to the highways and byways. Now what that means is, go pick up the homeless. Go pick up the bums on the corner. Go pick up those beggars. Go pick up the people who don't have anything, the dirty, blind beggars like Bartimaeus, and bring them in that my house might be full. And those are the ones that came. And you know what? Those are still the only ones that come. The only ones that come to the wedding are blind beggars. Those who don't think they need it, they're not going to come. They're not going to come. It's the street people. It's the homeless. It's the beggars out on the corner. They're the ones that come. Now, you know I'm talking about spiritual begging here. And then you remember in Matthew chapter 25, again, the Lord likens the kingdom of God to a wedding feast. And he says there's 10 virgins, and they're waiting for the bridegroom. And 5 of them had oil in their lamp. You know what that oil is. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And 5 of them didn't have oil in their lamp. And at midnight, the bridegroom came. And the 5 that didn't have oil in their lamp said to the 5 that did have oil, give us some of your oil. It wasn't their place to give them, though. You can't give the Spirit of God to another person. You can't do it. The Spirit of God has to be given by God himself. And they didn't see the need for that. And they weren't ready. So they went to try to get oil. And while they were gone, the bridegroom came and the five virgins came in. And the bridegroom shut the door. And those other five virgins came late and they knocked on the door and they wanted to come in. And what did the groom say? He said, "I don't know you. I don't know you." Oh, that God would give us the oil of His Spirit. That He would cause us to wait and to watch for the coming of the bridegroom. The point that our Lord makes in Matthew chapter 25 on the parable of the 10 virgins is that He says, "You be ready, you know not the hour. Be ready. Be ready." What a beautiful wedding it's going to be for those that are watching and waiting, those that are ready, those who have the oil of the Spirit of God, those who are looking for their Savior, their bridegroom. And just the opposite is going to be for those who aren't. That's the message. It's a life and death message, isn't it? It's a message of great hope and great peace and great comfort. And it's a message of great condemnation. And there's no in between. There's no in between. So this is a royal wedding now that's being described here. And one of the reasons we know that is in the title of this psalm, "To the chief musician upon Shoshanim." Shoshanim was a lovely flower that was used to symbolize. This is really a love letter is what it is. It's a song that was sung by the bridegroom to her bride, to her groom. To the wife, to her husband. And so the prophet says, "My heart is inditing a good manner. I speak of things I have made touching the king." Oh, I want to speak of the good things, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we want to speak of. The Lord said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw men to me." We want to talk about Christ. We don't want to talk about anything else. This book's all about Him. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. The Lord told those self-righteous Pharisees, He said, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me." So we spend all our time in God's Word looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the prophet saying, "My pen, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I just want to tell folks about my bridegroom. I want to tell them about who he is and what he's done for me." Now, not every child of God, not every preacher feels that way all the time. Remember when Isaiah said, he said, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" It seems like very few people believe the gospel. No one's interested in the gospel. And that can become very discouraging. When the Lord told Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, "They're going to have ears, but they will not hear. They'll have eyes, but they will not see. I'm going to harden their hearts." And Isaiah said, "Lord, how long do I have to preach to such a stiff-necked people?" And the Lord said, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants and the land be utterly desolate, you just keep preaching the gospel." Jeremiah put it like this. He said, Jeremiah said, "I will not make mention of him nor speak any more of his name. I'm tired of trying to talk to people who don't have an interest in the gospel." And then he said this, "But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay or stop from speaking of him." So as discouraged as we might get about the few people there are that have an interest in the gospel, a few people there are that believe the gospel, might God be pleased to make our tongue the pen of a ready writer. Might we have a fire burning in our bones. Might we want to declare it from the housetops, to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is men's only hope. And the truth is that there are some. There are some, aren't they? Few and far between. There is a remnant. There is a remnant. And there's some here tonight, isn't there, that want to hear about the King. They want to hear about who he is and what he's done in saving his bride. So now she's going to say something about him. Look at verse 2. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. The word holy, I know I've said this to you many times, but the word holy literally means other. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ, here's the conclusion we come to. There's nothing in me that's like that. There's nothing in me that's like him. He is other than me in every way. I cannot make him to be like me. He's Lord. He's God. He's sovereign. He's holy. He's omnipotent. And now the bride says, thou art fairer. He's talking about Christ. Thou art fairer than all the children of men. The excellency of his person. Isaiah chapter 53 says, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now that's the natural state of the fallen man. The fallen man looks to Christ and they just think he's just he's like they are. There's no form or beauty in him that they should desire him or to pursue after him. It's not until he makes himself known through the preaching of the gospel that we see something of his beauty and we're able to say, oh Lord, you're fairer than all men. God has given you preeminence over all things. When he makes himself irresistible, we will say, Lord, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. The Lord Jesus Christ always speaks words of grace to his people. Condemnation, judgment, fire, that's all the punishment of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in Revelation as having a tongue like a flaming sword, and when the scripture speaks of him harvesting the wheat and separating the wheat from the chaff, that's the judgment of God towards the unbeliever. But towards the child of God, he always speaks with words of grace. His lips, there's no guile in his lips. There's no dishonesty. There's no anger. All the fiery wrath of God's judgment has already been spent. It's been spent. It fell on the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. There's no anger in his heart towards his children. Now, we just read in Revelation chapter 19 that when God judges the great whore, the false church, that woman who calls herself the bride of Christ, who is not the bride of Christ, everyone in heaven is going to cry, hallelujah. Praise God for the judgment that he has exercised against her. But that judgment is reserved only for those who will be eternally separated from God. For his people, there's nothing but grace. There's nothing but kindness. There's nothing but mercy. There's nothing but words of love. that he has to speak to his bride. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Now the scripture says, by your words you will be condemned, or by your words you'll be justified. And what that is referring to is what we say about the Lord Jesus Christ will either stand in judgment against us, or it will be our justification before God. When we point to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, he's all my righteousness, he's all my justification, he's all the hope of my salvation. What is the rest of the world going to say? Well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, plus a decision I've made, a prayer I prayed, a work I performed, something that I've done to make what he did work for me. And the Lord says, by those words, you'll be judged, you'll be condemned. But you know, in the purest sense of the word, by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. And the scripture says, every idle word will be judged by God. How many idle words you and I speak? We have one. We have an advocate with the Father. We have one who never spoke an idle word. Every word he spoke stands true before God. Out of his lips pours perfect grace. See, it's his words that we're looking to for the hope of our judgment before God. If God holds us accountable for every idle word that's come out of our mouth, we're going to be in trouble, aren't we? But those words that came out of his mouth were never idle. And he's the one that we're being judged by. He's the plumb line by which the whole world is going to be held in standard too. Look at verse 3. I love this. And this, you know, God raised up 40 men to pen the scriptures. 40 men. Over a period of 1,500 years, and those 40 men wrote 66 books. And the message is all the same. It's all the same. The scripture says that the prophecies came not of old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that's what he's talking about here. Look, the bride says to her husband, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. Now the scripture makes it clear that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. We've got God's Word. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and exposes the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's God's Word. Now what's the bride say? Lord, gird your sword. Speak your word. Lord, it's the only message I have. Now, the world has not changed. We live in it. When the prophet said, every man did what seemed right in his own eyes. Now, that was written 2,500 years ago. And every generation's been that way. Everybody makes up their own rules. Everybody makes up their own standards. Everybody does what they think they should be doing. And that's just the world we live in. God's people are the only ones that say, no, we have a word from God. We have an absolute message of truth and righteousness and hope. And the words of men must all be judged by the Word of God. And it is God's word. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty. Now the thigh is a symbol of strength. You remember when Abraham sent his servant out to find Isaac a wife, and he made him put his hand under his thigh and make a covenant with him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is seen riding on that white horse in Revelation, his name, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, is written on his thigh. It's the strongest muscle in your body, and it's a message that the Lord is saying, his strength is in his word. His sword is strapped to his thigh. And when God speaks his word effectually to our hearts, it's omnipotent, isn't it? It's omnipotent. When God gives you faith to believe him, you believe everything he says. Everything. You don't need anyone to prove it. You don't question it. Sid just said, Paul say? He said, what saith the scriptures? That settles all controversy. Whatever the scripture says, that's what I believe. That's what I believe. So the bride is now saying, Lord, gird thy sword. I love what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, and some of our young people, you know, they've lived all their lives hearing the word of God. And here's what Paul said. He said, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. Of his own will begat he us, birthed he us into the family of God by his word. By his word. And so what's the bride saying? Lord, gird your sword on your thigh. Speak your word to my heart. You know that centurion, you remember what he said? He said, I know what authority is. I'm a man of authority. I tell my servants to go, they go. I tell them to come, they come. And I know that you possess all authority. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And that's what the bride's saying, Lord, gird thy sword upon thy thigh. Lord, I'm not interested in what men have to say. And I'm certainly not interested in what false religion has to say. I've been thinking lately about putting on our website a statement of faith. And here's the way it would go. What do we believe about God? And put nothing but scripture about Christ. And put nothing but scripture about salvation, and put nothing but scripture. And there's lots of scriptures that speak very clearly about what we believe about each one of those things. I'm not interested in reading some man's interpretation. I'm not interested in having a creed or a confession that was written by men. God's word is sufficient. His word's all we need. And the bride is saying to her husband, and here's a warrior groom. He's coming to his wedding dressed as a warrior, and he's got a sword on his side, and she calls him, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously. Now this idea that the Lord Jesus Christ is making an offer of salvation, that he died for everybody, he loves everybody, he wants everybody to be saved, but he's depending upon you. That's not what the scripture teaches. Our God was successful in accomplishing the salvation of the people that he died for. And his bride now is saying, oh, ride prosperously. Lord, you accomplished the salvation of your bride. You did everything necessary in order for her to be able to come and sit down at the wedding table. Isaiah chapter 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He's not going to cry. He's not going to lift up his voice. He's not going to beg men to let him have his way. He doesn't have to. When his word goes out with power and speaks to the heart of his people, they come. They come. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. The Jesus you hear about today is a miserable failure. But you're hearing about him from that harlot that we read about in Revelation chapter 19. You're not hearing about him from his bride. His bride says, oh no. His sword is strapped to his side. And he is prosperous and victorious. He has gotten the victory. He's won the battle. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 63. Here's another picture of our husband, the bridegroom. Now, Edom was a land that was settled and inhabited by the descendants of Esau. Esau is a spiritual picture of everything that is at enmity with God. We come into this world at enmity with God. We come into this world not believing God. And so we're in a sense Edomites. We're in a land that's been cursed. And now look what Isaiah says. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Now Bozrah means sheepfold. Sheepfold. So here's the picture. There's a man coming out of Edom. And in Edom is a city called Bozrah, which is a sheepfold. And within this cursed land of the descendants of Esau, there's a group of people. And this man comes out of Edom, and his garments are dyed. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thy apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winepress? So they're asking him, you're full of blood. You're coming out of Edom. You've been to Bozrah, and you're all bloody. And so he's going to answer now the question when he's asked, why are you all bloody? Where are you coming from? What have you been doing? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. And I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garment, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in my anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. He's coming out of Bozrah, and he's saying, he's not dragging his sword. He's not suffering to put one foot before the other as a defeated warrior. He's coming having conquered. He's coming having trodden out the winepress all by himself. He shed his blood to put away the sins of those that were in Bozrah, that he might bring them out victorious. And he did it all by himself. all by himself. Now that's exactly what the bridegroom is saying in verse 4 of Psalm 45. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Strong things. The right hand of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here his bride is glorying in him, saying, he's my victor. He's my conqueror. He's the one that put away my sin. He's the one that defeated Satan. He's the one that conquered the grave. He's the one that did everything necessary in order for me to be his bride. And all my glory is in him. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Now, all men are going to fall to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to fall to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every person, every single person drawing breath will fall to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will either fall to him in this life in faith and worship, or they will fall to him when he smites them with a rod of iron on the back of their knees and causes every knee to bow and every tongue to confess. In that day of judgment, it'll be too late. But here he says, your arrows are sharp. The arrow is the arrow of God's word. Sharp to the heart, isn't it? Oh, Lord, make me to fall now. Make me to fall now. Make your arrows to pierce my heart. Give me the faith to believe you and to bow now, because in that day, it'll be too late. Now, verses 6 and 7 are quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, you know, when the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 1, that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who is the express image of his person. The Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead, is bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are complete in him. And then he goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 1, God never said to the angels, sit thou here at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. But he said it to his Son. Where did he say it? Right here in Psalm 45. Right here. Verse 6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. Now you think about the kingdoms of this world. One thing that history, I think, has proven to us is that sovereign monarchies don't work. They don't work. And the reason why they don't work is because power corrupts. We've learned that, haven't we? And we see nations today that are ruled by sovereign monarchs. And aren't you glad to be living in a republic where you have a say-so about things and the power doesn't reside in one man? Well, there is a benevolent monarchy. A benevolent monarchy that's ruled by the most loving and most powerful king. And all of his subjects bow to him willingly. He has a righteous judgment, a righteous scepter. Everything he does is right. Everything. And that's why he says, in thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, what is that a reference to? Why did God anoint the Lord Jesus Christ with the oil of gladness above his fellows? Now, the scripture says, if we have not the Spirit of God, we're none of his. You remember those five virgins that didn't have oil in their lamp? They didn't have the Spirit of God. But we receive the Spirit of God in measure, don't we? And just such a small portion of him. Just enough for us to realize that we're completely dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. Just enough to be able to see that we have no righteousness. Enough to be able to see that all the hope of my salvation is in him. But the Lord Jesus Christ, because he loved righteousness, because he hated iniquity, because he was pure and perfect and holy, God gave him the fullness of the Spirit of God. That's what it means to be the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. He has anointed me with the oil of gladness. He came in the full power of the Spirit of God in order to accomplish the purpose for which God sent him, which was what? To save his people. That's what he came to do. How could he fail? How could he fail? And here the bride is praising her husband and saying, he's come. He's come back from battle, victorious with his sword on his thigh. And he's all glorious and powerful. And his throne is an everlasting throne. And his scepter is a scepter of righteousness. And God hath given him the fullness of the Spirit of God. Verse 8, all thy garments smell with myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they made thee glad. Now, these are his graces. You just read the Song of Solomon and the church is likened unto a garden. And the bridegroom goes down into the garden to have fellowship with his wife. And the garden is full of these sweet-smelling spices. That's the aroma of his grace. It's all the graces of God, all the blessings that his bride enjoys as a result of him. Look at the next verse. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in the gold of Ophir. Pure gold. Pure gold. Here's the king's daughter. This is his bride. This is the wedding party, if you will. that's all surrounded around the groom. And she's been arrayed with gold. Now in Daniel chapter 10, if you remember when we studied Daniel 10 just a few weeks ago, Daniel saw the Lord Jesus Christ and he describes him with this figurative language. And one of the things he says about him is that his loins were of pure gold. Pure gold. Now, loins in the scriptures have to do with reproduction. And everything that the Lord Jesus Christ reproduces, everything that he births into existence, and that's the new birth, isn't it? You've got to be born again. How am I going to be born again? You've got to be born of the Spirit. Everything that he births into the kingdom of God is pure gold. Perfect. Sinless perfection. And that's how she's described now. Here's the king's daughters. They were among the honorable women, and upon thy right hand they did stand. The queen is there now. There's the church. The queen, and she's in the gold of Ophir. Now, in closing, turn back with me just a couple of pages to Psalm 38. Psalm 38. Everything the Lord Jesus Christ produces is of pure gold. As he is, so are we in this world and in the world to come. Without sin, perfect. All sin was put away. When was it put away? Well, Psalm 38 is a psalm from the cross. You remember, this is the psalm where the Lord says, I will be sorry for my sin. My sin has overcome me. He's taking on the sins of his bride and suffering the wrath of God's judgment in order to put those sins away. Now look what the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 7. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. Now in Isaiah chapter 53, God saw his seed and prolonged his days. So this one who has loins of pure gold, when he's on the cross, he says, my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. The bride of Christ can only be called the gold of Ophir because the Lord Jesus Christ bore her in his loins on the cross, and her loathsome disease was put away by the sacrifice of himself. And now that disease has been put away. All our sin is paid for. And she's seen now as one who is of pure gold. Pure gold. She's made beautiful in his beauty. And all of her ugliness was cast into the depths of the sea so that he sees them no more. No more. Our merciful Heavenly Father, oh, how we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak truth to our hearts far beyond what any audible voice can say. For we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Tom. 186. Let's stand together.
Church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with a vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. O happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them, the meek.